morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. If you remember in our study of the book of Hebrews, there are five warning passages. And so this morning we're looking at one of the warning passages. And it's probably in the whole Bible. There is this passage and the passage in Hebrews 10, which most commentators would say that are the two hardest passages in the whole Bible. And we're going to cover it this morning. So you're going to go away with an unbelievable understanding. Unbelievable. You can then just simply lay it out. What you're going to find is that there's all kinds of opinions about it. But again, we're going to give kind of our opinion, and hopefully it'll help you out. But the passage we're looking at starting is in verse 12, okay? In verse 12, or verse 11, this is where remember, it's like a parenthesis. So in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 4, the book of Hebrews is written around 60 A.D., and it's written to Hebrew people that have come out, I believe, that it's written to believers. I believe it's written to Christian people. And I think I've been able to show you that. And I think as you're looking at it, even the verbiage, the wording that is there in the book of Hebrews, I think you're seeing that these are Christians that the author is writing to. But then as you come through it in Hebrews chapter 4, and in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it introduces the idea of a high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, it mentions it. Hebrews chapter 3, it mentions it. Hebrews chapter 4, it mentions it. And Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it mentions this man named Melchizedek. And then when you come to a warning passage, it's like there's a parenthesis on one side and then the other. And that parenthesis you could pull out of the flow of the passage, and you would just keep flowing with the book. But the parentheses does have to do with the context, and that's where I believe a lot of people mess up with these warning passages. And just a note for us that study of the Bible, be very careful of building a doctrine on an obscure passage. What that usually means is that you're building a cult. Okay, usually when you take a really obscure passage and all of a sudden all of your doctrine is built off of some obscure passage, instead of comparing scripture with scripture, you're in danger of going down a bad path in theology. And that's what happens with the Hebrews chapter 6. There are some people that have taken Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 and they have built a doctrine that you can lose your salvation. It doesn't compare with scripture, and we're going to look at that quickly. We're going to look at that later in our text. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So this is the start of the warning, and what is he saying? You're dull. Nice way to influence friends and win people, I guess, right? You guys are a bunch of dull hearing imbeciles. All right, look at verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So what is he calling them? Babies. You know what? You're not only dull of hearing, you imbeciles, you're a bunch of babies. Again, just trying to help them out, win friends and influence people. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Growing up is something that, humanly speaking, I believe we understand. We just had a church member have a baby this week. And so you could go there and be all excited for that baby that is born. But 20 years from now, if that baby is still in the baby carriage, we would all be like, you know what, I was excited 20 years ago. but something seems off. And there are odd diseases that happen sometimes that has happened. But the idea is not for a baby to stay a baby. It's for it to grow. That's humanly speaking. Spiritually, that is what the author is saying. Saying, wait a minute, God didn't save you to be little babes. He's expecting you to grow spiritual maturity. And I don't believe it stops here in chapter 6 and verse 1. I believe he continues it on. Look at what he says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. That word means maturity. Let's move on to maturity. And then he goes through a list of things. I believe he's talking to Jewish people here. Some people have taken this and disagreed with it, but I believe all of the things that he's saying in verse 1, 2, and 3, what he's saying is all things that were built in Judaism. All right, if you don't know a lot about Judaism, they had a process of laying on of hands. That was when they brought an offering. They would, there was an association that God wanted, so they would be laying on of hands. There was lots of baptisms. All right, believe it or not, you can look it up in Jewish history. In fact, you can go to Jerusalem, and outside of the temple, there was baptismal, purification. Baths there. So baptism and these purification bathing areas were very common for the Jewish people. And what he's saying is you need to leave the ABCs, basically. Leave these things and move on to perfection. Let's mature. Let's grow up. There was a preacher who said this about Christians. He said, there are a lot of Christians that are betweeners. You say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, remember the context. Remember the context in chapter 3? In chapter 3, notice what he said, in chapter 3, and verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So the context coming up to chapter 5 was what? That there was a rest. Here were the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, that were brought out of Egypt. They were brought out of bondage, and then they came into the wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness, but that wasn't where God expected them to stay. He wanted them out of Egypt, not wandering in the wilderness all their life, but to go into what? The promised land. That's a picture of spiritual maturity. So that's the context, and then at the end of chapter 5, he's saying, hey, come on, guys, you're still babies. All right, I'm not able to talk to you about some of these things because Christ is better and you're still hanging on to stuff that is keeping you, in your adolescence. It's keeping you as babies and you're supposed to grow up. So this preacher said that there are many Christians that are betweeners. And what did he mean by that? He said most Christians are between Egypt and Canaan. They're between. They're out of the place of danger, but they're not in the place of rest and victory. They are between the death of our Savior on the cross and haven't yet experienced the victory of the resurrected Lord. They are saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying the newness of the resurrected life. And that's what I believe the context is talking about. And this morning, I want to speak about spiritual maturity. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us as Christians here this morning that we would move, Lord, out of Egypt and out of the wilderness wandering into that resurrected life, into the land of rest and victory in Canaan. Pray, Lord, that you would direct my thoughts. Give us wisdom and guidance in what we do. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I have in our notes is how to avoid maturity. So there's you're seeing it building with the warning passage. Look in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. So that's our first warning passage. So how do you avoid maturity? Chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay? So, what you see is steps that keep you from maturity all deal with the Word of God. First, you have drifting from the Word of God. Then, in chapter 3 and verse 7, this is the second warning passage. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. And then it says it again in verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear your voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. So what keeps you from maturing? Drifting from the Word of God, doubting the Word of God, and then chapter 5 and verse 11, the verse that says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So how do you avoid maturity? Drifting from the Word of God. And when you start drifting, the next step is you'll start doubting it. And when you start doubting it, there'll start to be a dullness to the Word of God. And what you're doing is you're putting things in place to where you will not mature like you should as a Christian. And some here this morning, what has happened is you started drifting. And it could be that you started drifting months ago or maybe years ago. You started, the things of God became not so much important, and the things of this world, now they're not so strangely dim. The things of this world are basically all that you live for. And you have drifted from the Word of God towards the world. You have doubted the Word of God, and now you believe the world. You have made a dullness to the Word of God, and now the things of the world, they charm you. There is just there's an exhilaration of being around the world and a dullness when it comes to your Christian life. It's because of your relationship with the Word of God. So then, let's look in our text here in chapter 5 and verse 11 through 14. And it gives us four things to help us to gain maturity. Four things in the text here in chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. First of all, notice what it tells us. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The first thing, if you want to gain maturity, is learn to listen. It's listening to God, listening to His voice. There's a lot of scripture in the Bible, and my challenge to you is not here on this Sunday morning, but maybe through the week, write down, look up words and look up verses this week on what God has to say about my ears. Remember when Jesus was here on this earth and He would stop and look at His disciples and He would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What was He saying? Learn to listen. You know, most of us sitting here that are older, we've done that. I've done that in my house. Right? My wife has caught me many times, like a couple weeks later, and she's like, hey, we're doing this. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Like, yeah, remember I mentioned it to you. You were sitting right there. I'm like, oh, no way. You didn't say that. I mean, I always listen to you. Always. It's never Now, for that, I don't know how that would be possible. Right? What is it? I was there. I was sitting, but I wasn't engaged. Right? And those of you that have studied a little bit about listening, I've studied that a little bit. You have to work at it sometimes. There's a way of making sure. There's sometimes even when you're sitting, man, you gotta scoot up a little bit. I've gotta maybe lean forward a little bit. What? I've gotta engage myself in hearing and engaging myself in listening. And this is what you must do when you come to the Word of God. I'm not saying that every morning, and I believe in a morning time of worship, a morning time of getting with God. And I'm not saying that every time that you're in God's Word, it's going to be like a new beginning. All right? But guess what it should be? There should be times that this Word of God has grabbed your attention, and it's grabbed your ears, it's grabbed your heart, and you're leaning forward in that morning devotion saying, wow, God, I can't believe that this is what the Bible is saying. And there needs to be times like that. And if there is not, if there hasn't been times like that in the last month, this is what I can tell you. You are in a dangerous place in your maturity. You need to learn to listen. Secondly, notice what it says in verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers. There are some sitting here, and this is a progress of maturing, right? All right, some call it maturation. All right, that's the big word. But there's a process of perfection or maturing. So I need to learn to listen. I need to learn to share. Do you see what it says? Some of you, you're a Christian couch potato. You are. You're basically about spiritually, if we could do it, and I just have to have a couple of them, put on my spiritual glasses. Woo! Wow, some of you are 450 pounds. All right? You're Buddha. All right, look at, I got Buddha sitting out there. You're like, all right. You're breaking the pew. I don't know how it's holding you up. Right? Guess why? Because spiritually, you're taking in and taking in and taking in and taking in, and you're never sharing. Right? Spiritually, that's what this is saying. For the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, it doesn't give us an exact time, does it? But it's a principle. At some point in your Christian life, you're no longer a baby or an adolescent. You now have shared that with somebody else. You have brought somebody else alongside. You shared Christ with them. And now you're saying, hey, come on. This is what I've gotten from Scripture. Let me teach you. You should be teachers. But guess what you are? You're still a baby. You're still a baby. That's what it's saying. You ought to be teachers. So how do I gain maturity? I learn to listen. I learn to share. If you never take those steps of learning to share Christ with somebody else, guess what you're going to stay? A baby. You're going to stay a baby. You're sitting there again. We put them on the spiritual goggles. I can't even do this anymore. Remember when you're little, you could do that? All right. You know, I think it's because I'm so muscle bound. All right. That I can't do that. Right. But you could do those little glasses. You put on those spiritual maturity glasses. And guess what? Some of you sitting out here, you've been saved for maybe 5 years, 6 years. All right. We put the spiritual glasses out there and you're like, what's wrong with you? Like, I didn't understand that. I'm not understanding. Haven't you been saved for a number of years? Guess what? You forgot to learn to share Christ. You have a testimony. You have a testimony that you were saved. You need to start sharing that with others. Learn to share that with others. Then notice what else it says. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. But look it down at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. All right, so our third idea about gaining maturity. First, we learn to listen. Second, we learn to share. Third, we learn of Christ's heavenly ministry. Now you'd say, where are you getting that in the text? Because it's what he's talking about, isn't he? What has he been telling you? The book of Hebrews, some people are like, oh, I don't like the book of Hebrews. Man, it seems so deep. Guess what? Start to grow up. All right, guess what happened? You know about Jesus Christ on this earth, and what did he do for you? He came and he died and he saved your soul and you've trusted in him, but Jesus' ministry didn't stop here on this earth. He's up in heaven, and that's what Hebrews is saying. Hey, wait a minute. It's not all about here. He's up in heaven, and in heaven, he has a ministry. Learn about it. Guess what some of you are doing? You're all living way back here when Jesus passed. But Jesus presently is in heaven. And he's doing something. So figure it out. Get involved in it. Grow up. Grow in your Christian life. Learn of Christ's heavenly ministry. There's a job. There's doctrine. There's things that we need to learn. Learn of Christ's heavenly ministry. And then notice in verse 14, the fourth lesson, it says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Learn to exercise. That idea is presented to us in 1 Timothy. We're there in Hebrews. Go just a few chapters earlier to Timothy chapter 4. And what's interesting is Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul uses similar verbiage. He uses similar language. Notice what he says in verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. We're in 1 Timothy 4, this is verse 6. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and, there's our word, exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. And he tells you what to exercise in. Did you see that? Verse 6. He tells you to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And he tells you some things to eat. He gives you a diet plan. If you're going to exercise, you're going to have to make sure that you're on a good diet plan. And he's telling you what to avoid and what to put in your diet plan. And then he also says, this is what you exercise. These are the disciplines that you put in place. These are the aerobics. It's godliness. All right, we could start our own little plan. We could have the, you know, God's gym. All right, here we go. Come to God's gym and get your exercise program and get your diet plan. Right here he's telling you, and the author of Hebrews is telling us that if we're going to gain maturity, you got to learn to exercise a little bit. So let me ask you this morning. All right, those of you that are asleep. All right, you're asleep here on this Sunday morning because we're talking about the Word of God. We're trying to get you to exercise. But if I had some boogie-woogie going on up here, if I had some half-naked person up there, you'd be like, oh, guess what? You've exercised yourself, but you exercised yourself in the area of ungodliness. That's what you've done. And so that satisfies you. That's building you up, but it's building your fleshly man. And your fleshly man, he's mature. But your spiritual man is a baby limping along. And some of you might say, well, you know what? I only come on Sunday mornings. But some of you have been coming here on Sunday mornings for at least 7 or 8 years, and you're still sucking your thumb. You know why? Because somebody else has to feed you. You need to get in God's word and gain some maturity. How do I gain maturity? Learn to listen. learn to share, learn of Christ's heavenly ministry. I learn to exercise. So in chapter 6, the Bible then continues and it tells me how to gain, or not how to gain it, but how to maintain my maturity. So let's first look at the controversial passage here, because that's what all of you came here for this morning, is to be able to argue, at least some of you. All right, so notice what it says, and the controversial passage is verses 4 through 9, actually 4 through 8. So it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift when we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So this passage is taken by folks and they basically say that you can lose your salvation. This is one of the passages. The problem, so if you have the notes, I put down problem one and problem two. So let me mention these to you. Problem one that I have is a lot that come to this passage say that this is talking about apostasy. And so it's saying that it's somebody that was a professor of Christ, but not a possessor. Right? They kind of play around with those words. So it's a professor of Christ. It's not a possessor of Christ. And it's somebody that is apostate and they've kind of tasted a little bit, but then they've gone back away. And so that's what it's addressing. The problem that I have with that is that apostate is never mentioned. They point to Hebrews 6 and verse 6. Notice, if they shall fall away. So that word fall away, they say, see, there's an apostate. That word in the Greek is not apostate. Alright? So it never in the text mentions apostate. The other problem I have with it is that what they are saying is that if somebody is a professor and then they go away, that they never can get saved, and that's not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that God says you can't be saved. Okay, now, they all point to the unpardonable sin, and that's a whole discussion in itself, but that's why I'm saying they're taking an obscure passage and trying to build a doctrine off it. We don't build a doctrine off of obscure passage. You can see in this, it's pretty complicated what it's talking about. So that's my problem number one. My problem number two is that notice what it says. If they are saying, and problem number two that I have, if they're saying that this person was saved and they're losing their salvation, you guys right here can answer it for me. I want you to feel empowered this morning. All right, look at this. Here we go. All right, you're going to figure it out all by yourself. And don't get cocky about it. All right, that's the thing. You know, just stay humble in your high knowledge here. All right, so notice what it says. It is impossible for those who once are enlightened. So then they fall away, right? In verse 6, if they fall, so it's impossible, okay, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So this is my other problem. Those that use this to teach a lack of eternal security, it says in the passage, if I lose it, what? Come on now. You got it. It's right there. It's so clear. If I lose it, what do I never get again? If I fall away, come on now, come on, come on. Someone give it to me. If you fall away, it's impossible to renew them. So wait a minute. It's saying if I lose my salvation, I never can get it back. That's actually what it's teaching. So those that say you can lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back, you shouldn't be pointing to this passage, because what it says, you lose it, it's done. And that's not Bible teaching. Where do I find Bible teaching on this? Look at John chapter 5. Let me just give you a couple passages to help you. We believe, as a church, in eternal security. All right? We believe in eternal security. So that means once saved, always saved. And this passage is not teaching that once saved, you lose it, and then you can get saved again and lose it and get saved again. Basically, what it is teaching is, if you get saved and you lose it, you never can get saved again. That's according to... So somebody the lack of eternal security movement, somebody isn't reading that properly. But what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received by my Father." If we go back up, I'm sorry, in this passage, actually, there we go, down in verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow them, and I give unto them," what? "Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We believe in eternal security. And that means once I have placed my life, My soul in God's hands, it is forever settled. No man can pluck it out. We believe in eternal security. Another verse that says that is 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." These are written to us because I don't have a hope-so salvation. I don't have a think-so salvation. I have a know-so salvation. That means I know it. Why? Not because of my merit. Not because of what I have done. It's because of all that Christ has done. I am resting on Christ. So then, going back to our text in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 8. Remember my whole context. And context is very important. Context of the book is that it's written to who? Believers. So my point in this is that the author is still addressing believers. That's what I believe. Notice some of the words in Hebrews chapter 6, which seem to indicate that these folks are saved. Look at verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." I think these are saved individuals. The writer of Hebrews is not talking about losing salvation. I believe he is talking about repentance. Where do I see that? In verse 6, "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." Is repentance only tied to salvation? It actually isn't. If I do wrong, do I need to repent as a Christian? Yes, I do. There are times that I do wrong and I won't repent of the wrong that I'm doing as a saved individual. Paul talked about this. Paul was very concerned about this. Let me give you a couple of passages that I think help us understand that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says this, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire."
You know what Paul was talking about? He was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. And what he's saying is that you and I can have works that we do, and guess what will happen to them? They're going to be burned up. They will be worth nothing when we get to heaven because we did it in our flesh. We did it for our glory. And Paul was saying, guess what's going to happen? That's burned up. And you're saved, yet so as by fire. Paul was worried about that in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. It says this in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What was Paul scared of? Becoming unsaved? Becoming a castaway, being put on, as we call it, the shelf. You know, as a Christian, as a believer, you can be saved, yet so as by fire. But basically, you're done. Because of your treatment of this. Have you met people? You know it. You have. And sometimes, and guess what? In Christian circles and churches, we've all like, "Well, I don't think they're saved. You know what? There's got to be evidence." You know, some of it is, that's between you and God. You know if you're saved. I can't really judge if somebody is saved or not, but you know it. And you know if you're saved. But what you also know is if you're dull of hearing. If you doubted God's word, if you've drifted from the word of God. Remember the context. What's the context? Did those men that came out of Egypt, were they saved out of bondage? Were they? That's not a hard question. Were they saved out of bondage of Egypt? Did some of them, did their carcass die in the wilderness? Yes. Did they miss God's rest? Yes. And I've known Christians, because of their dullness of hearing, because of their doubting of God's word, because of their drifting from the word of God, and because of basically then they get drawn in and they're not maturing like they should, they become a castaway. That's what I believe this is talking. The warning is to us sitting here that say we name the name of Christ. The author is saying move on to perfection. Move on. Work at this Christian life. We are saved, and no work is required for my salvation, but my faith should have an effect. And the Bible says this, work out your salvation. It's not saying that there is works required for salvation, but what it's saying is now that I'm a believer, Now that I am a babe in Christ, get up and start eating right, start exercising right, move on to perfection. No one escapes coming into this world as a baby, because that's the only way to get here, isn't it? I don't know, maybe there's another way. All right, but I don't think so. But it's tragic when a baby doesn't mature. Every once in a while we read of that. And it's something that a parent or grandparent doesn't desire for their children or grandchildren. So let's close then, going back to our text. And we are given three things to help maintain maturity. So in it, we said how to avoid maturity. And there's the three warnings. Drifting, doubting, dullness of hearing of the word of God. And then there are some things in chapter 5 that this is how you gain maturity, but how do you maintain it? Look at the three things. Look at chapters 6, verse 7 through 10. It talks about, notice, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. You know what it's talking about? Fruit, isn't it? Guess how you maintain maturity? Become fruitful. Look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Start being fruitful. You know what will happen? It'll become natural. Right? Even Thursday night, the speaker mentioned that. Is it, all right, does a peach tree? Now, I don't know. Some of you, maybe you're a tree whisperer. All right? And you're like, I think so. I've gone up to a peach tree. I don't think a peach tree is there, and you come alongside it and you hear it crying and weeping. You hear it like, oh, come on, I need a peach. Give me a peach. You know what happens? It's just natural. Peaches come from peach trees. And guess what's natural for a Christian if you're maturing properly? It's natural for you to bear fruit. You don't have to sweat over it or say, I don't know. I mean, it's just natural. It's an outflow of Christian growth. It's become fruitful. Look at chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Guess what? The second thing, if you want to maintain maturity, first, become fruitful. Secondly, stay diligent. You know what that means? There's going to be times that you're not going to want to read the Word of God. Stay at it. There's going to be time that you're not going to want to be involved in some ministry. Stay at it. There's going to be time that church is not as exciting as it always is. Stay at it. Stay diligent. You can't tell me that every meal that you have ever eaten was good. But you know this, every meal is important, isn't it? Stay diligent. Stay diligent. Even those of us physically, there are some times that we go up and down in our exercising ourselves. There are times that we're more diligent than others. There's other times that we're more diligent academically. There are times that we're more diligent and studious mentally and in our faculties. There are some times that we're more diligent and studious physically and socially. But guess what we need to do? We need to stay diligent and we're going to be healthy. And that is spiritually true also. Become fruitful, stay diligent, then notice verse 13 through the end. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, what did he do? He obtained the promise. How do I maintain maturity? Become fruitful, stay diligent, rest in God's promises. You know, Abraham, this main promise that he's talking about, you know how it introduced Abraham? It's found in Genesis chapter 22. And in spite of Abraham's failures, in spite of Abraham's sins, God kept his promise. God's promises, now many of them, now some depend upon us, but many of God's promises do not depend on our character, they depend on his faithfulness. You can trust in him. You can rest in God's promises. And this is the great thing. You know, sometimes, like, you know, I swear, you know, we have different statements and hope to die or whatever. God, what he did is he says, you know what, how can I make sure that these guys know that I really mean this? Well, I'll swear by myself. Because there's nobody greater. There's nobody greater than God. I mean, who's, hey, devil, come on up here. No, he's the father of lies. Oh, wait, Moses. No, but he's a sinner. Abraham, he was a sinner too. I mean, they're good men. Joseph, you can go. King David, there were some good people. But guess what they are? They're still sinners. But God said, wait a minute. I'm going to swear by myself. Because there's no greater. And when God tells you that he's going to do something, you can bank on it. Rest on his promises. The promises of God are more clear to us than in Abraham's day. Why? Because we have the written word of God. A farmer doesn't reap a harvest by sitting on the porch looking at the seed. He must get busy and plow and plant and weed and cultivate and probably water the soil. The believer who neglects the disciplines of the Christian life is going to be a baby. So guess what you have to do? Learn to listen. Learn to share. Learn of the heavenly ministry of Christ. Learn to exercise and then maintain this. Maintain it by becoming fruitful. Maintain it by staying diligent. Maintain it by grabbing God's word, the promises of God's word, and moving on. And notice what he says in verse 19 and 20. I love this. And there's a ancient story that goes along with this that's great that we'll close with. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And now they introduce the old topic of Melchizedek, even an high priest, made an high priest forever after order of Melchizedek. And I've looked this up, and it's true in the time frame of Christ and Rome and Greece and that area. Remember, most things were done as transport by ships. So this is a true historical fact of the Mediterranean life at that time. They would have ships, and the ships would come up to a harbor, but the ship's hull or whatever was too weighted down. And so the ship would have to stay out farther outside of the harbor. And guess what would happen? That meant that the currents of the Mediterranean Sea, the currents of the ocean would be there. And it could kind of make that ship move a little bit. The winds would come. But what they would do is they would put down a boat. And guess what the name of the boat was called? A forerunner. And they would send that forerunner way into the harbor, but before the forerunner would go into the harbor, the ship would drop its anchor into the forerunner. And the forerunner would then go way into the harbor and it would drop its anchor into the harbor of safety. And guess what? Even though the ship was out in that traffic lanes, with the current and with the winds and the waves, it was secure. Why? Because its forerunner had gone ahead and it had sunk its anchor. The author closes this because he's trying to tell you and I, it's a key if you want to mature. You're not going to become mature hanging out with your own goodness. You're not going to be mature on your own. What you need to rest in is that forerunner, Jesus Christ. He's your anchor. And it's steadfast and sure. Are you maturing? This passage is telling you to mature today. It's telling you to step out in your Christianity. It's not telling us, as you're seeing in the context, it's not telling us that I can lose my salvation. That's not the context. Sorry. No. What it's saying, the whole context is, guess what, guys? You are out of Egypt and you're in the wilderness. There's a promised land. Get there. Mature. And here's the steps. And what you need to do is follow your forerunner. Because Jesus Christ
is better. Heads bowed, eyes closed.